All right. Good morning. So you guys have been worshiping online with us, many of you, for 4 months now. And I'm curious, what is it like at your home, your online worship situation? If you could just put in the chat there, what is it like for you? Now, it's 11 o'clock on Sunday. Are you still in your pajamas when you come to worship? Are you super casual? Do you get dressed up like you're going somewhere, but then you have your time there at church? I'm really curious of what it's like for you, because I know we've got all these new habits and these new ways of doing things. Just tell us what it's like for you on the chat so that we can understand what you're doing. Now, my name is Jeff Sullivan. So if you're a part of Granada for a long time, you might know me. If not, it's nice to meet you. It's good to have you there. And you'll notice I have something on my face that I don't always have. You see, in Miami-Dade County, there's a mandate to wear a mask. So I've been shaving with my mask on every day, and so this is what happens when you do that. So I think you could take it off for that part, though. So jokes don't work online. I'm sorry. Maybe that's the way it goes, or maybe you're laughing on your couch. I have no idea. But let's get into God's Word. I hope that through Romans chapter 8, you find that God speaks to you. Now, do you have a Bible with you? Either maybe on your phone nearby, or maybe you need to run to the bookshelf really quick and grab a Bible. I'd love for you to look at the scripture yourself as we go through these three verses and we see what we have for us here, okay? So take a minute and get that, and we'll jump right in. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I want you to look and just let that settle in and think about, how do you process that? How do you think about, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? I mean, that's what we all want, right? We want to be able to say, I'm not wrong. I'm okay, I'm good, I'm right. There's no condemnation on me. I mean, this goes across all generations. When you're young, what are you always telling your parents? Like, you know, give me some space. There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with this. I can do this. It's all right. And we're always trying to keep from being condemned by the generation before us, our parents or other people. If you're married, you're always telling your spouse, you know, stop trying to change me. This is who I am. It's not my fault, or I'm right. We love those statements. We don't want to be condemned. Everywhere in society, we're always trying to prove that it's not me. I'm not the one who's causing all the trouble. Look, I wear a mask. I'm not spreading the virus. Or this is how I voted. I didn't cause these troubles. Or, you know, we want to say that I'm right. Someone else has to be wrong. Someone else has to be the problem. I know everything right now is online, so people are talking too much online, right? So you make an opinion, you make a post, and it goes out there. And then what happens? All the backlash of the opinion comes in, and everyone comes and they correct the thing. And the first response to that is always defense. No, you misunderstood me. I'm sorry you're offended, but you don't understand what I'm trying to say. You took it out of context. And then inevitably someone has a conversation with that person, probably offline, and then they realize they might lose something, they might lose a sponsor, they might lose a job, and now they have this big long apology that comes out about how they now understand everything that they said at the beginning, right? It seems like that happens every day, just a different person changing who this is. Because we want to be right, and we'll do almost anything to prove it. Now, in the last couple weeks, I got to watch a documentary about Lance Armstrong. It's on ESPN. It's a great documentary. And Lance Armstrong, as soon as I say the name, almost everybody knows the story of Lance Armstrong, right? He became this A-list celebrity, this global name, just this huge personality. But Lance was, when he was born, his mother was 17 years old, unmarried in Texas, and just an early struggle. You see, he had two different stepdads before he was 15, and And you could see the anger and the drive that just drives this man, Lance Armstrong, to the point that he becomes the best in the world at cycling. Think about that. Now, you might be pretty good at something and feel good about what you're good about. Hey, you know, I'm good at that. That's good. Can you imagine what would it be to your mind? I can't even fathom it. If you were the best in the world at something. I mean, 6-7 billion people, whatever the number is right now, and you are the best in the world at something. That's got to change you. That's got to do something into your mind. And so that is Lance Armstrong. That is him. He wins that, the Tour de France. He's at the peak of his career, and then he finds out he has cancer. What a drop. Can you imagine going from winning to now I have cancer, chemotherapy, losing all your hair, losing that strength, going through this process, coming out for a couple years. It's just sad, low. But then the actual greatest story of his came after that. After he had cancer, he comes back and he wins the Tour de France 7 times in a row. It was miraculous. It was the greatest story going on. I mean, nobody knows anything about cycling, but Lance Armstrong became a household name through it because it was beating cancer and the Livestrong that raised over $500 million for cancer research. It was winning it back to back to back to back. He was celebrities and talk shows and everything. He just became a global icon. Well, in that sport, the bottom just fell out. And there was this huge scandal about performance-enhancing drugs and blood doping and all these things that were against the rules that all the winners, all the top people were getting caught and getting kicked out of the sport and getting condemned and judged. And it finally got to the American team. And everyone in the American team eventually confessed, said that they were a part of it, and even named that Lance was too. But even while everyone's getting caught, do you know what he's doing? He's countersuing people that accuse him. He's going on to talk shows, claiming his innocence. I never did it. He's getting affidavits. He's swearing that he never did it. And he defends it until the last, until there's no way, no matter what anyone said, until finally it became so obvious he couldn't defend it anymore, and he confesses that he did. As I was watching that story play out, it reminded me how hard we work to cover our sin. We never want to admit it. We never want to say that it's our fault, that I was wrong, that there's something wrong. We will go as long until the last a bit of evidence. We will hold on to our own goodness and our own righteousness. And so when we see a statement like there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, there's like this freedom, this lifting that, yes, I'm not wrong. There's nothing wrong. Now, there was a popular statement in the late 90s. It says, only God can judge me. Now, this came from Tupac, but it was bigger than that. It spread everywhere. People had it tattooed. It was like a statement. It was bumper stickers. It was t-shirts, whatever. Only God can judge me. And it was such a popular statement because it captured that essence, that feeling that you don't understand my story. You don't know why I did what I did. Like, yeah, I know I did that, but you don't understand what was done to me first. You don't know what it was like with my parents. You don't know what it was like in my neighborhood. You don't know what it was like for me. You don't understand the thoughts going through my mind, the struggle that I have, the pain that I have. You don't know what they did first. And it was always just this, no one could judge me because you haven't walked in my shoes. Only God could judge me. And that was a big statement to hold on to. But as we began to go through the deep end of Romans, like we've been doing the last few months, we realized it's true that only God can judge me. But it's also true that He has. You see, Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, they lay out a case, bringing it to the conclusion that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They build this case that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then last Sunday, when we were at the end of Romans chapter 7, we saw Paul, like super Christian Paul, the guy who wrote so much of the New Testament and started churches and was willing to give his life for God and did all kinds of things that I could never live up to or try to do. We even see Paul confess that the struggle inside of him, that the things he wished that he could do, he's not doing. And then there's these things that he hates in his life that he keeps doing it. And you see the guilt inside, the struggle. So with all these things going on, how could we say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? How could we come to say that? Well, I want you to look at verses 2 and 3 for the answer to that question. Verse 2 says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. I want you to see that we can stop denying our guilt because God has already judged us. Verse 3 says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. That statement, it says that in my flesh, in my physical capability, I could never live up to the law that was there. You think about your own life, the honesty, when we look at what has gone on in our lives, we could say, look, I'm guilty. There's no way that you go through all of your life sinless. Just a quick look in the Ten Commandments, the last one we talked about Sunday, thou shalt not covet. I can't go through life without coveting. It rises up in me. And there's many more. But we see that always present in us is this sinful desire and this guilt that plagues us. And it seems not fair. What the law was powerless to do, you see how that we weren't able to fulfill it. And so, the last phrase, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. God's good news to you and me is that he already knows you. He knows your sin. He knows your secret. He knows you inside and out. And that he came to forgive you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us like this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We do not have to prove that we were never wrong. Because you could never do that. You'll exhaust yourself trying to hide from your sin, trying to run, trying to blame others to cover for yourself. But understand that God loved us so much that he sent his Son. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is central to our faith. Jesus dying on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins is the center of what we believe. Now, it's not because when Jesus died on the cross that it showed that he was a great hero, that he was willing to sacrifice, that he was willing to stand up against the political powers and the religious powers. It wasn't because he was a martyr and that we could look at his teaching and see how he loved even though people were against him. All of these things are a guide to us, but you know, they just inspire me to try to be better. They inspire me to want to be a better man, to be more forgiving, to be more loving. But you know what? That doesn't absolve me from the guilt of the things that I've already done. The only thing that could absolve me from the guilt of my sin was that Jesus died on the cross to pay for that sin already. His death was necessary for me to have life. And the first song we sang today had a phrase. It was like, murdered for my sin. What a strong word, isn't it? But true. But true. How the grace of God, he came and he sacrificed himself so that I don't have to prove myself to be innocent because he is innocent for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus has already taken the condemnation for my sin. That's why I can say there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not because I am without fault, not because I am right or better than anyone. It is only because my sin has already been condemned and judged in Christ. In our own justice system, we have something called double jeopardy. This is a concept that once you have been on trial for a crime, whatever the outcome of that trial, guilty or not guilty, you cannot then again be on trial for that. It's one of the premises in our Constitution, and this is done to protect people so that they can't just always be under the burden of a trial. It has to be decided, and that decision stands, and then it moves forward. We saw this happen with the O.J. Simpson case that was famous, and all of America watched it and saw it. You know, the famous line, if it doesn't fit, you must acquit. And the end of that was a not guilty verdict for O.J. Simpson. Now, sometime later, there was rumors that he was writing a book called If I Did It. And in this supposed possible book that might come out, there was details and there was ideas and there was concepts that people said, there's no way O.J. should know these unless he really did it. And so it looked like new evidence was going to come out and people were like, you've got to do this trial again. This isn't right. But you know what? They couldn't. It was done. The judgment had already happened and there was nothing you could do now. Do you understand that in my life, in your life, the judgment has already happened? Christ already died on the cross for your sins. He said, it is finished. It is done. It is good enough. His death on the cross satisfies whatever the debt of guilt you may have. It is finished. Christ has already taken your condemnation. You are free. The freedom we feel from that statement, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, is because of his sacrifice. So what do we do with this? First, I invite you to rest in Christ. We are so anxious to try to prove ourselves right or good enough or worthy. It drives us crazy. Fills us with pride and self-righteousness and anxiety and fear, and all these things are byproducts of that desire to try to prove ourselves. But when we learn to rest in Christ, what he did was good enough. His death on the cross was enough for you and for me. He satisfied the judgment on my guilt. Rest in that. Enjoy what grace that God has given to you. You can't do more than he already did. Trust in his word and not in our own. Second, I invite you to confess your sin. Think about how hard it is for us to say, I'm sorry, or I'm wrong, or to confess. But when we come to this conclusion, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, we have to confess that, yeah, I'm a sinner. And he has already paid for it. 1 John 1, 9 through 10 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So often we fight and fight and fight to not be condemned. It reminds me of that illustration of Lance Armstrong, when the whole world knew he did it, but he's the only one claiming, it's not me, it's not me, it's not me, it's not me, until finally he does. If we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. There's a great freedom in finally speaking those words. I was wrong. I was sorry. Confession lifts a burden off of your soul that you're no longer hiding a secret, but you can live in the light, knowing that you are not condemned anymore. Third thing I ask is we, from seeing what Christ has done for us on the cross, that we could also forgive one another. Throughout God's word, there's multiple times where he equates that you should forgive others just like God forgave you. He gives several parables in the Gospels. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 makes the same statement, but I want to call your attention to Colossians 3, 13. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. When we are free to realize that we are no longer condemned in Christ, then we become people who don't go around condemning. We don't use that freedom as a chance of power over, but now we see that Christ freely gave life to me. I want you to have it too. I want to pass that forgiveness. As Christ forgave me, I learned to forgive others. You see, it's a great, great statement that I hope stays with you at least all this week, but maybe longer. There is no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, renew our hearts with this statement. Sometimes being in quarantine, we can be locked in our own minds, and I can be a dangerous place. We're very judgmental of our own selves, and then others around us, and our own guilt can rise up and our own sin come to our minds. God, help us to look to you, the author, the finisher of our faith, the one who has taken away our sin on you. You've already paid for it. I can't pay for it again. You've already settled my debt. I don't owe anymore. God, free our hearts with that thought. Help us to rest in you, to be quick to confess and to apologize, and be even quicker to forgive and to love others. In Jesus' name, amen.